Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to thank Elder Koh and the session for the kind invitation to be here to celebrate your anniversary, as well as to catch up with some old friends, and for the warm fellowship that you've extended to me and to my wife. And we'd like to say a very big thank you to all of you. This morning, we continue our study on the book of Revelation, especially the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. The topic is, will you say come? As you can see, the word come keeps appearing throughout these few verses from verse 13 to 21. When we were in national service, I remember the time when we were told by our officers that a very important person from the Ministry of Defense was coming. The date was given to them, but not to us. But the rough date was given to us. And we were told to tidy up the entire camp. And so all of us were given certain duties to scrub the toilets, to make sure that every part, every corner of the entire camp was clean. There will be special lunches for everyone when they come. This was told to us. And so the people below were all commanded to make sure that every one of us tidy up the camp. She will definitely come. It was a lady with power. And so we did it. We made sure that everything was spruced up, everything was prim and proper. And then when she finally came, she walked through the camp, smiling, and all the VIPs, all the officers were accompanying her to make sure that they were all she was very pleased with the entire camp. This is man's way to receive a very important person. This is true of every company, every country, everywhere. When you have the president, when you have the prime minister, when you have the CEO, a very, very important person comes and visit your home, visit your company, visit your country. Things are different. We hear from this text, we are told that there is someone who is also coming. Coming to this world. This person is a very, very important person. There will be two different responses to his coming. There will be people who will not like it. There will be people who will like it. And so this morning, I'd like us to find out which group of people you and I belong to. Will you belong to the group who will say, come, we are very happy, we are ready, anytime? Or will you belong to the other group that say, don't come, we are not interested, we don't care who you are, do not come? Which group do you belong to? Because whether you like it or not, he is coming. And the Bible tells us from last week's message, if you remember, verse 11, the moment he appears, every human being will be set in his state or condition in relation to him for eternity. It is not an option. He is not asking for permission. He told us in verse 11 that when I come, the unjust, the filthy will be unjust and filthy forever. Those who are holy, righteous, will be holy and righteous forever. That's the impact of his coming. He will not ask permission. The reason he will not ask permission, because in verse 13, 16, and 20, he will introduce himself to us to tell us who he is. And he will establish the fact that I'm not going to ask any government, any nation, any country, any so-called superpower nation for permission to come. And when I come, this is what I'm going to do to every human being. Your state and condition is not going to be in relation to one another. You don't say that, well, I think I'm not that bad because I'm not in prison, compared to the serial killer waiting in prison for the rest of his life until he dies. I'm not like that. I'm not too bad. And so therefore, I'm probably not the unjust and the filthy kind. I'm probably the righteous and the holy kind. Because I'm not like them. He is not comparing
man to man. He's comparing man to him. And from his perspective, he will evaluate whether you and I are going to be unjust, filthy, righteous, or holy with himself. Now, who is he that is coming? We need to know who he is. And he wants us to know because he introduced himself to John and to all of us in verse 13. And then he will explain a little bit more about who he is in verse 16. And then he will explain finally in the second last verse of this final chapter of the last book in verse 20. In my Bible, the words are all in red. That means these are his spoken words. And if your Bible also have this red letter where it describes the words of Christ, then yours would also be in red. And it's very easy to spot them. And so let's look at how he introduced himself to us. Now you and I know that God, Christ, Satan, believers, everyone has many different titles. Sometimes in certain parts of the Bible, Christians are called believers. Other times we are called holy ones. Other times we are called children of God. Other times we are called servants, priests, royal priesthood. Many different titles have been given to us under different contexts for different nuances and emphasis. This is true of Satan, roaring lion, the devil, the old serpent, angel of light, father of lies. All the different titles. Likewise for God, likewise for Christ. And here we have this person who is going to come, and when he appears, every human being will be called just or unjust, holy, righteous, or filthy. Verse 13, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? I am also the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, why did he introduce himself in this manner? Why did he introduce himself as I'm God Almighty? He did not on purpose. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. As you know, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek language. Omega is the last letter of the Greek language. What did Jesus mean when he says, I'm Alpha and Omega? That means, as far as the writing or the speaking or words are concerned, I will have the first word, Alpha, and I will have the last word, Omega. Is this true? Did God not speak the first word in Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and the universe and the world came into being. That means I'm going to have the first word, and rest assured, I'm going to have the last word. And so in the judgment, God will say, so-and-so, you will end up in the lake of fire. You will have the last word. He's not going to ask us for permission. He's just declaring who he is. The first and the last, Alpha and Omega, the first word and the last word. And then he also talked about the beginning and the end. If you look at this phrase, it means rule or power. That means as far as power is concerned, I have the beginning of power and I have the end of power. In between, you have man's power, right? You have a lot of nations' power. But God says all these in between doesn't matter. I demonstrated my power at the very beginning. And God did. By his spoken word, the power of God brought this whole universe into being. And the Bible also revealed to us in Revelation that by the same power of God, this old heaven and old earth will vanish away, and he will create for us a new heaven and new earth. So as far as all powers are concerned, God says, this person, when he comes, he had the first word, he will have the last word. He had the beginning of power, and he will have the end of power. Finally, he also introduced himself as the beginning. Sorry, the first and the last, I beg your pardon. The first and the last in terms of time. So you have the word, you have the power, and you have the time. So this person was there at the beginning of time, and he will be there at the end of time. So he is going to precede everybody. He doesn't die. He's at the beginning, and he will continue to exist right up to the very end, the end of time into eternity. So, this is the person who will come. all power. Every word is going to be His, first and the last, as well as time. Now you just look at this world of ours. Power, that's what people clamor for. That's what people fight for. Power in money, power in military, power in politics. That's what people want. And God says, I have all power. This person who comes, in terms of time, oh, time is so precious to us. It's only during our time on earth at the height of our youthful zeal, that's where we demonstrate our power, right? You look at sportsmen. Every sportsman who are champions, they had their day in the sun. When they were in their 20s and 30s, they were fast, they were strong, they were very, very good in whatever sports they play in. But the moment time takes its toll, as they grow older and older, they retire, and then later on they die. They had their time. Likewise for nations. You study the Bible, it's as if God is so gracious and merciful to give every nation a moment in the limelight. You had the Babylonian Empire, superpower in the region for the while, for the moment, until the Persians came and took over, and then the Persians had this day in the sun, and then the Greece led by Alexander the Great, and then they also had the day in the sun, and then the Romans came, and the Romans had the day in the sun, and also exist no more. Every nation, every human being, God gives you a moment in the sun. You look at yourself, we are all the same. No difference in your youth, 20s, 30s, and maybe into your 40s, depending on what kind of work you do. But then you will lose your power. You're going to lose your time. But there will come someone, Alpha and Omega, every word, first and the last. Every power, He was there at the beginning, He will be there at the end. And all power will have to submit themselves to Him. And He will have the last in terms of time. He never dies. The word, the power, the time. And that is what consumed this world. Time, power, and words. That's what we want. And this person is going to be the most powerful of them all. And that's how He introduced Himself to us. But did He have a name? Did He tell us His name? Look at verse 16. He did tell us His name. He's not just God. The word God has been used too common. Anybody can call themselves God. There's so many people who call themselves, I believe in God. I'm a theist. And so He did not say, I am God. He says, I, Jesus. He made it clear. He introduced Himself to us. He wants us to know who He is. Somehow or other, people have no problem when someone who has done something great and marvelous, and then they go up to the pulpit or to the public stand and said, I believe in God. They are not as offended as when they were to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. It is He and He alone who enabled me to do all that I have done. Now when He mentioned those two words, Jesus Christ, somehow or other, a lot of people are offended. Why? Why is the name of Jesus Christ so offensive to some people? Why is this name so powerful on this earth that it will bring out the worst in people, just as it can bring out the best in others? His name. God tells us that this name is unique and special. There is no name under heaven and on this earth where a person can be born again in Christ. No one. No name except this one. That's why this name will continue to be attacked. And the fact that it continues to be attacked by so many people today tells us one thing. This people will not want this man, Jesus, to come. They hate Him. They despise His name. They don't like it. Because they know how powerful He is. And we're going to talk about who these people are. The Bible here will tell us. And then He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So this man who has all power spoke the first word, He will be there to speak the last word. He was there at the beginning of time. He'll be there right at the end of eternity, into eternity. He'll be there. He wants us to be prepared when he comes. And that's why he says, I send my angel. Throughout this entire book of Revelation, it had been an angel giving visions of the visions of the visions, revelation of the revelation to the Apostle John. He doesn't want us to be ill-prepared. He wants as many as possible to be prepared when he comes. He doesn't want to catch anyone sleeping or in a state of sin where he will be displeased with him. This person from the Ministry of Defense, she, very high up, told the officers in the camp, I'm coming. She could have just suddenly appeared out of nowhere to do an instant spot check. And the whole camp would be in a mess. If she were to march in and see what we eat on during lunchtime. Not the special food that they prepared for her. She will have the true picture of what the camp was like. Messy, dirty. She didn't want that. She deliberately tell them, you prepare, I'm coming. I'm coming because I want you to make sure that everything is prim and proper. Jesus wants us to be prim and proper. He wants to judge every one of us, and he wants to find people who are holy, people who are righteous. He doesn't want to find people who are filthy, people who are unjust. Why? Because you are all made in his image, the image of God. He wants the best for us, even though you do not want the best for yourself. That's what he says. I send my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I come in to tell you. And you remember the seven churches, the state and the condition. Now, of these seven churches, only two churches receive commendation without condemnation. Two of them receive only condemnation. One. Receive only condemnation, no commendation. The other four, commendation and condemnation. What about this church? Will it be only commendation? Or will it be commendation and condemnation? The choice is yours, because this is God's world. You may not like to admit it, but this is his world. You don't want to come to church, you get out of the church, you're not going to escape him. But if you are in the church, let it be a church whereby God has only commendation, no condemnation. There were churches who had very small in numbers, very weak, that some of them went to prison, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, commended them. You be strong. Some of you will die, some of you will be in prison, but you be strong. You hold on to the faith and you don't let go. Don't measure yourself by all the wealth and all the money that you find in a church called Laodicea. We don't need anything. We don't need any help. The city had an earthquake. Roma wanted to offer help in terms of money and expertise to rebuild. They say, no thank you, we are rich enough, we don't need any help from anyone, we can manage. Likewise the church. No need, God, we are rich, we are able. God says, you are bankrupt, you are naked, and you are poor, and you don't even know it. Because their emphasis was on material. Very comfortable, very rich, very wealthy, that's the church. Only condemnation, no commendation. When Jesus comes, what will he find? He wants the best. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. What does that mean? I'm the root, that means the root is that which gives anchor and position. And the offspring of David means I am the one who gave the anchor and the life and the witness. Because he's the root as well as the birth, the offspring. Both, everything is Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel. What is or was the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel, the only nation on planet Earth designed by God, sustained by God, kept by God. The only nation on planet Earth that has been given the truth and the word of God. The temple, the tabernacle, the entire system of worship, the priests. The only nation where Jesus Christ will be born and bear that nationality. An Israelite from the tribe of Judah. That's why Jesus Christ is known as the root and the offspring of David. David, of course, is King David. The man whom God says, You want to build me a house, David? Let me tell you, I will build you a house. There will come in the future a son of David, your descendant, who will rule this world for eternity. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's why this is how Jesus introduced himself. All power in my hand. All time in my hand. Every word in my hand. And I come because I want you to be prepared. I do not want to catch anyone off guard. I want you to be sober. I want you to be watchful. I want the best for you, Jesus says. I am exactly whom God has prophesied in the Old Testament, and I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus says, the bright and morning star to give you light. To give you light so that you will no longer need to walk in darkness. Now remember, this is the judgment that will certainly take place. This is the climax and the culmination of all that God had written in the book of Revelation, including from Genesis up to this point in time. By studying Genesis, you know the beginning of sin. You know the beginning of death. You know why and how this world ended up in this sad state and condition of sin. You know this earth is not supposed to hurt us. This world is supposed to be designed and created by God to be our home. But because of man's transgression, this world, this earth is hurting us with all the natural disasters. It's hurting us. It's not supposed to be like it's home. Why would God give us a home that will devastate us and hurt us? Because of our fault, our sin. The world cannot sin. The animals can't sin. They do not have the will to sin. We have. And when God made man dominion over this world, and when man sinned, the whole world fell into sin because of man. And now God revealed to us in Revelation what will happen. What will happen? Genesis, the beginning of where all these things came about, and in between, God tells us about someone whom God sent to save us and to help us, and that is Christ. And now God tells us the end in the book of Revelation, where there will be judgment upon judgment, the trumpet judgments and the vow judgments that will devastate this earth. And this world will be finally destroyed at the end of the millennium. No more. And that's why God says, this is the light that I am showing to you. This world cannot be where you build your hope. This world cannot be the place where you put in your time and to get as much of it as possible, because it is as good as going out into your dustbin and putting all this filth that you find in dustbin into your pocket. That's exactly what this world is. If you think that accumulating material things, material and man-made titles are important to you, then basically you are saying to this man who is a bum, no home, no house, live in the streets, and then he goes to the dustbin area, the swill, where everybody will just throw their uneaten food, and he goes there and scrounging for food. That's exactly what man is. If what he is collecting, spending and wasting every minute and day of his life, collecting the accolades of man, collecting luxuries and titles, thinking that that is life. Look at that man, that is you. That's what Jesus revealed to us when he says, I am the light, I am the morning star. I am the bright and morning star. I am the light. Right from the very beginning, Jesus Christ is the light that will point us to a world that is not held by hand, not tasted by our five senses, not seen by our eyes. Why do you think God tells us seek for things that are eternal? Why did God tell us that? Seek for things that are above. Where above? That's what we memorize. That's the theme of our camp. If you have not been to the camp, I pray that you will take the messages that have been recorded for your blessing and encouragement. The reason why we memorize these four verses, I make a covenant with them, is because I need it just as much as they do, the campers. Because it is so easy for us to forget once we allow ourselves to be immersed into the philosophies, the ideas, and the attractions of the world. Thinking that the more I get projects, the more money I bring in, the more money I bring in, the more titles I get, the more accolades I receive from man. Oh, man's praises are very delicious and very attractive. We know that. So it's money. Money upon money upon money. And you go out and you work hard and you forget to seek
the things that are above, where Jesus Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So where are the things above? Is in heaven. And the Bible also tells us that your affection, your thinking that is controlled in the direction of things above. If you don't do it, you're going to be sucked into the things and affairs that are on this earth, and you forget who you are. You forget that Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. So he introduced himself to us in verse 13, who he is. He introduced himself to us in verse 16, telling us that I want all of you to know who I am. And I want you to know that I'm coming. And not just coming, because he says in verse 20, surely I come quickly. I want to come as fast as possible. Because this world that God has created is getting from bad to worse with every passing day. This is God's world. And we are messing up his world. How do you think God feels when somebody comes into your home and turn the house upside down? I read in the papers some days ago on the internet where we had this military camp, not a military camp, some home team camp where these people were supposed to be officers and supposed to be sergeants, supposed to know how to conduct themselves. And then they make a mess of the dormitory where they were in. They were drinking and they were recording all the nonsense they did. The whole place was a mess, broken furniture, everywhere on the floor, and it was horrible. And it went onto YouTube. Video. What do you think happened to them? All of them will be charged. Those who are full-time will probably be asked to leave. Some will be fined, some will have to leave. National Service, they probably will have to end up in prison. The guard room. You can't sack them, they are national servicemen. They mess up the place and it went viral and many Singaporeans were angry and upset, and of course the people right on top, everyone from officers to sergeants, they were the ones, sergeants and officers, who were supposed to be exemplary, supposed to train men who were recruits. And this was what they did, this was their behavior and conduct. They turned the whole place upside down and the authorities will clamp down on them. This world is God's world. We are messing it up with our filth, with our sin, with our evil and wickedness. You think God will just simply stay up there and do nothing? He did not do nothing the first time when we mess it up in Noah's time. He flooded the whole earth and gave it a good wash and gave man another opportunity to start all over again with 8 individuals. Noah, his family, and that's it. That's it. Because he said, the next time I'm going to judge this world, it's no longer by water, it's going to be by fire. What does that mean? That means this is the second and final opportunity given to mankind. Don't mess it up again, because the next time by fire, it will be the end. No more will man ever rule on earth the way that man had done. And we know that because immediately after the fiery judgment, the millennium will come and Christ himself will rule for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, this whole earth will be destroyed. The Bible used the phrase vanished away. And then the new heaven and new earth. That means man will no longer be allowed to rule in the state and condition that man is in, which is sinful, wicked, total depravity. That's it. Because at the end of the flood, God says, even though I have now given man a clean earth, I wipe out all the sinful, wicked people and wipe out all the sins and the filth. But the man's heart is still depraved. You see this in Genesis chapter 8 and chapter 9. And that's why God says, I come quickly. So you and I cannot afford to procrastinate and then sit there and take your own sit time, continuing to languish in the affairs and the enticement of the world. He says, I'm coming quickly. I'm not going to delay one nanosecond. And you and I better take stock. God is no respecter of person. He doesn't care who we are, what we have done. He will judge us. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. Everyone who come and stand before him, you and I are in between. You don't have power at the beginning. You are definitely not at the beginning. Right? You and I are only how old? And then one day you're going to die. And he will be the judge, and you're going to stand before him. You want to be the first word and the last word? You are not. He is. You and I are in between. Everyone will be in between. He will be the first, he will be the last. He will be the beginning, he will be the end.
He is Alpha and Omega, every written word, every power, every time. He is going to judge. He's not going to ask permission. He just wants all of us to be prepared. And if you are not prepared when he comes, that's it. You can't blame him. You have no one to blame but yourself, because you know and you do not care and you do not prepare. How many of you could have come for a church camp and you just simply don't care? Last year, don't care. This year, don't care. You think you're going to have next year? You hope. This year, Calvary Pandan focused on church life, family life. Wanted to impress upon them how important the local church is to them. From the very beginning. From the very beginning, something has been happening in our church. Two members who were with us are no longer with us. The Lord has called them home. Many of them have been stricken with cancer. How long do they have to live? Do not know. Some of them who were strong enough to attend the church camp, they knew this would probably be their last. They may not be around next year to attend the church camp. Don't presume that you have all the time in your hands. The time is never in your hands. It never has and it never will. Every day that God has given to you, you use it well. You use it for the accumulation of wealth. You remember the man, the scavenger, seeking after the filth and all those fly-infested, smelly, stinking, rotting food. That's what you are if you continue to head in that direction and you ignore the coming of Christ, the coming again of Christ. Now, who are the ones who will ignore? You look at verse 15, 18, and 19. That's their identity. Just as God gave his identity to us in verse 13, 16, and 20, you look at the identity of those who do not want him to come, who doesn't care for his coming, who will continue to be like the scavengers eating food out of dustbins. For without, outside, nothing to do with Christ coming, not interested, God called them dogs. That's a metaphor for people who have impure minds. Unclean animals. Unclean. Dogs. They're unclean. No Jews in their right mind will ever allow a dog in their home. Oh, they can see them in the streets. But they are considered as unclean, because that's exactly how Jesus himself taught as well when he was on earth. Calling this Gentile who came to Christ for help, dogs, to teach her a lesson. And she was humble enough, she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table of the Jews. Jesus, you came to feed and heal and reach out to your own people, the Jews. We understand. But do you have any residual blessing for me? The woman cried. That's what she meant when she said, even the crumbs. Give us some crumbs. We are not trying to take away what you came to do for your own people, the Jews. We know we are not Jews. We know we are dogs. But do you have any residual blessing for me? And for that humility, Jesus reached out to her and she was saved. She was healed. But these are not the kind of dogs who will turn. These are outside who doesn't care, with impure minds, sorcerers. These are the people who will dabble with black magic, whoremongers, all kinds of sexual transgressions, pornography, homosexuals, adultery, fornication, all kinds of sexual impurity, whoremongers, murderers, people who like to kill people, whether it is taking a life or character assassination, they're all lumped in this one word, murderers. Idolaters, anyone who places anyone or anything more important to them than Christ. If your children are more important to you than Christ, idolatry. If your job is more important to you than Christ, idolatry. Plain and simple, that's what idols are. Something that is more important to you that is not truly God. If Jesus Christ is not God, then Jesus Christ will be an idol. But the fact of the matter is, he is God. And therefore, it is not idolatry when Jesus Christ is first and last in your life. Because that's exactly how you can please him. First and last in your life, that is Jesus Christ. Everything you do, it must be Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it is idolatry. How many of you are prepared to do anything for your job, for your son, for your daughter, for your ambition? That's idolatry. And you think Jesus doesn't know? He knows, that's why he gave us this warning. These are the people who will not be happy when Jesus comes. And the last part, the scariest of all. Why? Because this is the most common transgression that we have on this earth, telling lies. Telling lies. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, construct a lie, love to tell lies. You like to tell lies? Deception, all part of it. Talk behind people's back. Slandering, say things that are not true about people. They will not be happy when Jesus returns. Do you belong to this group? If you do not belong to this group, then you should answer, come, Lord Jesus, come. Will you? But you have to be honest with your own soul. Remember, it is not a judgment between you and another person. It is between you and Christ. And He is holy, holy, holy. That's who He is. And He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows every second of your life, from the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb to the day you stand before Him in judgment. That's why He is called Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was there when you were created. He will be there when you leave this world. He will not miss any human being. You think He's going to bow down and cringe and have a special set of judgment for different individuals, or president of America? Oh, you are a great man. I will have a lower standard for you. You come into kingdom of heaven. No such thing. You think He is president to God? Remember King David? What King David did? When he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, which he wanted to turn it into a spiritual and not just a political capital city. Once he learned how to bring it in properly, getting the priest to carry it, he stripped off his kingly robe and he dressed like a commoner as they all sang and rejoiced and marched as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And they were all very happy. Except one. They celebrated, they sacrificed, and everybody was sent home rejoicing. And when David opened the door of his home, his wife, they called, look at you, look at you, a king dressed like a commoner. Scolded him. You know why? I am a queen because of you stripping your garment as you brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. You strip yourself of your kingship. You reflect on me. I'm queen, you know. And David scolded her and said, I am prepared to lower myself even more before God, because before Him I am no God. He never forgot that. David was only, before him I was no king. I am only king to the people of Israel. You think David was king to God? David never forgot, I am never a king before God. I am just an ordinary mortal, a sinner saved by grace. You read his Psalms. Who do you think you are before God? You think you're a big shot before God? God is going to cringe and God is going to show you special favor. He is not. Before Him, we are no CEO. Before Him, President of America is just President of America. He's not even President of Singapore. So if I see the President of America, I'm not going to bow down to Him. He's not my President. Is He your President? Are you an American? Fine, you're American, He's your President. If you're not, He's just President of America. I'm not in America, I'm here. If I see Him, I'm not going to kowtow to Him. I'm not going to do anything special to Him. He's not my president. And don't you ever forget that. But when He comes to Christ, He says, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm your Alpha, your Omega. I'm your beginning, I'm your end. I brought you into existence and I can still take away your life. Anytime. That's what He says. And I'm the first and the last. And you and I will have to give an account to Him. And He warns all these. You ask yourself, do you belong to what is described in verse 15? You won't want Him to come. You really won't want Him to come. And the other group who will not want Him to come, verse 18 and 19. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, and they don't like it. If any man shall add unto these things, when you add it, you want to change the meaning. God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That means you're going to be part of the unbelievers. You're going to be part of the group described in verse 15. The moment you try to add, means you're trying to change the meaning. You don't add to God's word. Don't try to tamper with it. What God says, the world will be destroyed. Don't add some words to change the meaning of what God has warned us of. God says, if you do that, you are an unbeliever. I will add unto you the plagues. And what will God do to Who are the ones who will suffer the plagues that are described in Revelation? Or unbelievers. So those who play the fool with God's word, those who add to God's word, you be careful. You are probably not born again. What about those who subtract? Same thing. You want to change the meaning by taking some words out? God warns you. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That means you are never born again in the first place. He is warning us. Not that you can lose your salvation. Because no one who is born again will ever dare to add or subtract in order to change the meaning of God's word. And God will take your name out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That means you are not born again in the first place. So these are the group of people. So those who attack the Bible, those who say the Bible have mistakes today. You think God is going to cringe because you are a theologian? You are a pastor? You're a founding pastor? You think God is going to be scared of you? You play a fool with God's word. And this is not to be limited to the book of Revelation. It has to be from Genesis to Revelation. Don't add, don't subtract. We had a teacher in FEBC, had a past tense, who taught us. We were students then. And so when he taught us Greek exegesis, teaching us Greek, he says, oh, this passage should not be inside, that passage should not be inside. You know what passages he was referring to? We're not talking about one verse or one word, which was bad enough. He said that the entire section in John chapter 8, I think, about the woman caught in adultery, chapter 7 and 8. You remember the woman caught in adultery who was presented before the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, chapter 8. The last verse of chapter 7 and the first 11 verses of chapter 8. And they brought the adulterous woman before the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman caught in adultery, what are you going to do? The law of Moses says stone him. But the Roman law says it's okay. So either way, Jesus Christ could be caught breaking either law. If Jesus says, say stone him, the Roman will come after him because you are against Roman law. If he says, don't stone her, let her go, then Jesus Christ will be charged with breaking Jewish law, law of Moses. So it was a trick. It was a snare, a trap. So Jesus says, let one who has no sin cast the first stone. And Jesus Christ was able to get himself out of that snare. And then this lecturer says to us, not in God's word. Not in scripture. So we ask him, or I ask him, will you preach from this passage? I will only read it. I'm not going to preach it because it's not in God's word. He said the same with the last few verses of the Gospel of Mark. Now, these are all the attacks of modern textual critics and redaction criticisms. We all know that. And so we ask him, aren't you afraid of subtracting from God's word? You know what his reply was? Aren't you afraid of adding to God's word? Because it's not supposed to be in God's word. This is what we are facing today. And it was in FEBC classroom. Thank God the Reverend Toh removed him. Because he's the same person who said to us, no big deal about the virgin birth of Christ because insects also can have virgin birth. And this was reported to Reverend Toh. Reverend Toh confirmed it. And Reverend Toh, you go. We don't need this kind of lecturers coming in to undermine the word of God. You don't play the fool with God's word. Now, by the way, he's still a BP minister today. With this kind of nonsense filling his head. You just imagine how many lives this man had ruined and continue to ruin till today with this kind of teaching. And he is very smart, or he thinks. You can have the gift of the gab as well. Very argumentative, very boastful, very proud. And I'm not surprised when many people are going to be deceived by him. He will not have any part in the kingdom of heaven. Who says Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last? You don't play the fool with God's word. These two verses, 18 and 19, can only make sense and be applied when you believe the Bible is still perfect today. When the Bible is in progressive revelation, before the Bible was completed, these two verses do not apply yet. When the Apostle Paul finished 1 Corinthians, have not finished writing 2 Corinthians. He has not written Ephesus, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. These were all prison epistles. He has not written 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. These were all written when he was in prison. God did not say, don't add. God was still adding to scriptures. That's why God only gave us these two verses after the completion and the writing of the book of Revelation. God knows after this, no more future revelation. And God also knows that I have given to man the perfect Bible, and it will always be perfect from the beginning to the end. And anyone who adds or subtracts from the perfect Bible, you be very careful, your salvation is one big question mark. Who says? Jesus says, Alpha and Omega. You want to challenge him? That's why this church will defend the perfect Bible. That's why back home in Pandan, we also had to defend and fight against those who attacked the perfect Bible. And they came from within the church. Some of them were elders. We had to fight a big fight within in Pandan. And some of these elders, when we presented our argument, we showed them all the Bible verses. God says the word of God is purified 7 times, like someone putting silver into the fiery furnace and burn it to its purest form. That's the word of God. I said, well, we don't believe. Then you tell me your view. I don't know. If you don't know what is your view, then how do you know mine is wrong? I don't know. Thinking that by hiding behind the phrase, I don't know, they can get away with it. They're not going to hide behind Jesus, the Alpha and Omega. You go up to him and say, I don't know. You dare? The Bible is perfect, he says. You see, I don't know, I don't believe, I don't know. And then what? He's going to open the pearly gates of heaven, come in. You don't know? This is what is happening. That's why, know who you are. When Jesus comes, he's not going to ask you for permission when he comes. He just wants you to be prepared. That's why he gave us this scripture. This group will not want him to come, because they are evil, they are wicked, they are attackers of his word. Now, who are the ones who will want him to come? You look at verse 14. They are the ones who will do his commandments continuously, non-stop. They will love his word. They will enjoy studying and obeying his word. That's why I make this covenant with all the campus. We will read Colossians 3, verse 1 to verse 4 from the day we broke camp until, God willing, we meet again. Every day, read these 4 verses. If you do that, guarantee you don't have to sit there and memorize. You're sure to memorize. And read it with understanding, because that has been our focus for the past 5 days at camp. To understand what it means to seek those things which are above, and to set our affection on the same things that are above. Because we are Christians. And one day when Christ appears, and that's it, this is what it means when he appears, we shall all be like him in glory, longing, happy, because we have been obeying his word. We have nothing to be ashamed of. I've obeyed God's commandment in my relationship with my wife. I obey God's word in my relationship with my children to make sure that my wife grows in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian husband ought to be to his wife. Just as I have to be a Christian father to my children to bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, to guide them in the directions of the Lord, so that when the Lord appears, my children will also cry to him, Lord, we are happy for you to come. I don't want myself to say, come, Lord Jesus. And then my children are all languishing in the pond of despondency and swimming around the filth of this world. And they are going to go to the lake of fire and hell. I don't want that to happen to my children. And so I must make sure that I do the word of God in my relationship with my children, that when the Lord returns, my children will also be caught up into the clouds of glory. My relationship with the church as a whole. I have to make sure that I do my best to take care of God's flock in the church, to die for them, to protect them, to feed them, to nurture them with all the strength that God will enable me. To study God's word and to teach them the word of God and to preach them to them the word of God, so that they will have the mind of Christ. And then with my siblings, including my enemies. I must not compromise. I must not allow friendship or sentimentalism to cause me to cross the line and call God's enemies my friends. All these means do his commandments. That means no area of your life must not be led and guided by God's teachings. That's what it means. It's not just something hazy out in the sky. It is something that is very specific. So which area of your life? You have work, I don't have any work. Is your work more important to you than Christ? Your work is just a place where you witness for Christ. So where you are working, have you been telling people that you're a Christian, sharing Christ with them, evangelizing? If you are not, then you're not going to want Jesus to come. Because he will be displeased with your working life. Or he may be pleased with your family life, he may be pleased with your church life, but he is not going to be happy with your working life. It will be classified under wood, hay and stubble, and it will be destroyed by fire, if you are truly born again.
you'll be safe. But that area of your life is one big burnt up pile of ashes.
Is that your life? Because these are the people who do his commandments continuously. Come, Lord Jesus, that they may have right to the tree of life. We want to be there. We want to be where the tree of life is, as mentioned in chapter 22. The tree of life, verse 2. That's found in the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem. And we enter through the gates into the city, the 12 pearly gates, with the names of the 12 tribes mentioned there. Described very vividly for us in Revelation 21, where you enter in, there will be streets of gold everywhere, and the tree of life will be in the midst of it. That's home. How much do you long for home? I long for home a lot. Even as we were queuing up on the first day when we arrived at the immigration, I said to Xiaowei, Xiaowei, I want to go home already. My family, my children, they are there. I love them. I want to be with them. Of course, I thank God for the privilege to be here to minister. The reason why we're here is because of God's people. We're not here on holiday. It's because of God's people, God's work. Next year, there'll be more invitation. I don't like to travel. I always understand myself. I say, Lord, let me be a stay-home pastor. I don't like to travel. I'm not the kind who like to travel. I like to stay home where my routine is not disturbed. But next year, got more invitation to go to Brisbane, to go to Melbourne, to minister. And do not know whether next year I have to go to Nairobi, Kenya. Got to wait and see. This year, Dr. Jeffrey Koo says you don't have to go in November. So I'm very thankful. Because over there, it's even the time. 6 hours behind Singapore. The last trip I landed on Sunday. They asked me to speak at 6 p.m. 6 p.m. is Singapore, 12 midnight. And then by the time we finish, they come for dinner. 8 p.m. dinner. 8 p.m. dinner is 2 a.m. Singapore time. My body was still 2 a.m. You know, sit there, got to eat. My eyes are closed. The next morning, first thing I do, got to start teaching. Got to finish the whole book of Genesis, for example, within 5 days. Saturday exam. So got to teach 6-8 hours a day. And then Sunday, preach again. And then Monday, another book, say the book of Exodus. Monday to Friday, finish the whole book of Exodus, 6 to 8 hours a day. Saturday, exam. Mark the exam, Sunday, preach, and then fly back home. That's it. That's it. That's our time in Nairobi. You go there, the moment you land, you start preaching, 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 teaching, 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 teaching. And then preaching, finish, last message, home. 6 hours a day. We travel because of God's work and God's people. Other than that, holiday, yeah, sometimes we go on a holiday, like 2 weeks ago before our camp early June, my wife and I alone went to Penang to celebrate our anniversary. 30th year of God. I thank food to God for my wife. That's it. Shall we have a little holiday with our children and that's it. But most of the time, it's because of God's word, God's people. We travel. But longing for home is always in my heart because home is the best place. It's the safest place. It's home, you see. Do you have this longing for home? Heaven. That's why church camp to me is like home away from home. In Pandan church camp, like every church camp with God's people, it's home away from home because in camps, you don't have to wash dishes. You just eat, right? I mean, this camp, you got to wash dishes. Huh? The machine wash for you all here. Huh? But in Pandan, we have our 5-star hotel. Very nice rooms, air conditioned, so nice. You just go down there, breakfast buffet. And then lunch, you just study also in the morning, after our discussion, our Q&A, then lunchtime, let's go there, oh, another buffet. And then we have our fellowship in the afternoon. After fellowship, dinner time, oh, another buffet. You can use all the plates, the fork, the spoon you want, finish, just leave it there. Next time you come back, wow, all brand new, all clean, all washed, use again. Right? You don't have to wash, you don't have to worry about what to cook, all ready. That's why our members, after the last day of camp on Saturday, can extend. How to extend? We really extend from Monday to Saturday, right to the last moment of Saturday, then extend some more be Sunday. We cannot not go back home for Sunday worship, because not every member, every congregation member go for church camp. But we thank God that we have quite a sizable number.
more than about, what, 700 over. And that's why we have to use either 4 or 5-star hotels because they don't have a big enough dining place for us. And that's why church camp to me is a wonderful time. We spend time with God's people, we fellowship, we study God's word, we encourage one another for those 5 days. And one day, it will be for eternity. We study God's word. Of course, this time round, we don't have to sit at each other's feet. We just all sit at the feet of Christ. And then we'll hear his teaching, and then we'll be praising the Lord, worshiping him. So wonderful. That's why I love church camp. That's why we want to instill in the people's heart, church camp must be on your calendar, something that is non-negotiable, because it is home away from home. You come together with God's people, fellowship, study God's word, worship. And that's what you're going to do in heaven. Study God's word, fellowship, and worship. Isn't that true? In heaven, we're going to do with all the Christians, fellowship. Hear the teaching of Christ, God's word. Praising the Lord, worship. And we are doing at the camp. But Sunday is a foretaste of the camp because it's only for a few hours and after that we go. And these are the people, God says, they long for home, long to enter the city, long to taste the fruit of the tree of life. Who are the ones? Obey God's word. They will say to the Lord, how long, Lord, how long more before you come? Because you look at verse 17, the Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit who lives in the Christians, the bride that is a Christian, say, come. And let him that hear also say, come. Will you say, come? Will you say, come? Or will you say to Christ, don't come? And the one who is athirst, do you have a thirst for Christ? Do you have a thirst for Christ? Or do you still have a thirst for the things of the world? No time, Lord, no time. And then when you really say no time, one day God will say to you, no time. No time, no time for me, no time for you to be in heaven. You have been spending your time on earth and you have been keep on making excuses, procrastinating, no time. Do you have this thirst and hunger for home? Yes or no? Have you opened your ears to hear what Jesus has been telling you? Jesus says, I have sent my angels to tell you all these things. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the Messiah. I am the bright and morning star to point you to the light so that you will no longer live in darkness. Will you come? Will you have this thirst? If you have this thirst for God's truth, for life eternal, come. And whosoever will, whosoever have this desire, that's the meaning of the will, a desire, let him take the water of life freely. Spurgeon described it this way. Like a man who just crawled out of the desert. The living water is right in front. Right in front of you. If you have this thirst, all you need to do is to reach out. And that is all that you need. If you don't reach out, no matter how thirsty you are, the living water will not save your thirsty soul. All you need is to reach out. Do you have this desire? Don't just have this warm feeling. Warm feeling is not good enough because the moment you get out, you're going to forget this warm feeling. Do you really have this thirst for eternal life? Do you really hate the sin that is in your heart? Because if you hold on to sin, as described in verse 15, the dogs, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and the liars, you know you're going to end up in hell. You know you're going to end up in the lake of fire which burneth without end, which is the second death revealed to us in chapter 21, verse 8. Same group of people, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8. Jesus does not want to see any one of you in that place. That's why he sent the angels to reveal this to us, to tell us, I'm coming quickly, don't procrastinate. Turn your life around. Turn your life around. Jesus Christ can help you turn your life around. And he will give you the water of life. You don't have to pay for it. He says freely, it's yours. All you need to do is to believe. That's reaching out. And Jesus Christ will be the living water that will pour down into your soul. And you will never be thirsty again for the attractions of the world, for anything that the world has to offer you. And there are many, I know, in this church and those who are at the camp. You know this feeling. You have tasted the life-giving, eternal water of Jesus Christ. And he has been given to you freely. And nothing on this earth, the money, the attractions, the accolades of man, I have the living water. Whatever water you want to give to me, Mr. World, I'm not interested. it can't even come close to what I have already received in Christ. And that's why when Jesus says to this group of people, I'm coming quickly. Look at verse 20b. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Will you say that? Will you say that this morning? When Jesus comes, he says he will come. What will be your answer to him this morning? Don't come. But remember what it means for you. Will you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, come. If you have been obeying his word, if you know you're a child of God in your life, all areas, home life, church life, work life, no area is not covered and lived according to God's commandments and teachings, you are ready. And I pray that all of us in this church are ready. And you would also say together with all of us, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that though we are in this world, on this earth, depraved, undone, covered with sin from the day we begin to exist in our mother's womb, You did not leave us to our own end and judgment. But You love us when we were in that state and condition of sin, of wretchedness. And You sent Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we would not have to languish in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire, which is the second death. We thank You, Father, for this blessed hope that we can have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, not to pay You only lip service, but that truly we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, because we are obeying Your word and Your commandments with great joy and great delight. Where the life-giving water is in our soul, and there's nothing this earth can ever give to us that can ever take away this water of life. Help us, O Lord, to always obey Thy holy word and to have this longing for home, new heaven and new earth, to partake of the fruit of the tree of life and to enter into the new Jerusalem through the pearly gates. O Lord, may we never forget who we are and what You have done in our lives. We pray especially for all the campers who went for the camp, that we may never forget to continue to seek those things which are above, where the Lord Jesus Christ seateth on Thy right hand, and may we continue to set our affection only on things above and not on things of this earth. Thank You, Father, for Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. May all who are Your children say, come, O Lord, come, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that none in our midst will ever say to the Lord Jesus Christ, do not come, because we are afraid, we are frightened. For only if they were to hear, they were to have the thirst, and if only they will have the will, the desire, You will give to them the life-giving water freely. And we pray, Father, that some in our midst who have heard may have this thirst and the desire to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For truly He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.